So remind us, and Bryson did, this Saturday at the Cliftons, there's going to be a get-together. It's going to start at 2. Come and go. Want everybody there. And the meal will start about 5:30. Everybody can hear that hum, right?
Yes.
All right. So we may need to turn that down a little bit, the volume. Okay. Perfect. All right. So 2 o'clock. At the Cliftons, come and go, hamburgers and stuff about 5:30, bring a lawn chair. There's a sign-up list here so that they can know how many are coming, but if you forget to sign up today, you go anyway. That's what Steve said. So, there's maps out here and toward the library to get out to his place. GPS doesn't always work. And if you don't want to drive at night, you want to stay longer, and you don't want to drive at night, then we have promised to find a way to get you there and get you back. So just let us know. Be good, get together. You know, our small groups have been going well. We have had, by number, over about 2/3 of our membership involved in small groups. And there's not too many churches that get that much. So I'm really grateful for that and really thankful for you guys being a part of one of those groups. Thursday at the men's lunch, we had 16 guys, 16 show up for Thursday lunch. And we don't always have that many, but that seems to be growing, going well. And some of them were teasing me about the game today. Some of you won't know what I'm talking about. I said that I would, you know, if we had a special contribution taken up before the Cowboys-Packers game this afternoon and we had enough money raised, I would not mention the game at all. And we didn't have any money taken up, but just to show the grace and love of my heart, I'm not going to mention that game today. I'm going to talk about the one last year at the end of the... No, I'm not going to. I was given, if you weren't in Bible class today, I was given a gift for Appreciation Day, and it was a cowboy t-shirt. So I might have to wear it someday. I want to get back to the video. I want to get back to the Eastern European Missions video we saw. You know, I got a chance to watch it 2 or 3 times. That was probably the only time you've seen it, maybe. And, you know, in that video he said, we think too much and we feel too little. You know, I think sometimes we think too much about what's going on and we don't let ourselves feel what really needs to be done across the world. And he said, we need cleverness and kindness, gentleness. Because if we don't have that, then our world becomes violent. Why do we have a special contribution for that? Why do we give money each week to Haiti and Turkey and support people there? Why do we care? Well, that's really what I want to talk about this morning. This now is a picture. Eastern European Missions has one of the ministries that they are working together with has this camp. And there's a camp in Greece, and I want to read you a little story. This is in an Eastern European Mission newsletter that some of you probably received in the mail. It's called The Fish Story. I'm just going to read it a little bit. In 1988, Kostas Makris, a Greek Christian, bought 14 acres of oceanfront property located 100 kilometers, that's 60 miles for you Texans, north of Athens, Greece. Kostas believed that God wanted him to develop that land and use it to help reach the communist and Muslim nations nearby. Developing this land took time. Decades earlier, it had been an olive tree orchard running up the mountain from the Aegean Sea. At the time Kostas purchased the property, it was overrun with brush and rocks, which was described by some as unusual land. But see, Kostas felt like God wanted him to purchase this property and wanted to use it to reach neighboring countries, communist and Muslim. On one trip from Athens to the property, Kostas stopped for coffee. In the coffee shop, Kostas met an Albanian man named Arturo. Now, I'm going to stop there. It goes on. Arturo was not a Christian. Arturo did not know that Kostas was a Christian. But they started talking about this property. And and Costas invited Arturo to go with him, and he went with him. And Arturo is not a Greek. Arturo, I believe, is Albanian. I've forgotten. I'm sorry. But he goes. So this interesting chance meeting, and I say that tongue in cheek because I don't believe it was by chance. But they go, and he says, and anyway, years later, the property is developed, and who runs it and takes care of the property? Arturo. And he does that not having been a Christian, and yet seeing the refugees and the non-Christians come to this camp and become Christians, and seeing them being discipled and taught to teach other people, that had an impact on Arturo, and Arturo became a Christian. I love the story. The camp looks beautiful now, from the couple of pictures I've seen of it. But I love the whole idea. God is at work. God is at work in many ways. And again, what Eastern European Missions does with this ministry and others is really just pass out Bibles. Pass out Bibles in their language. Get them to see it. Get them to read it for themselves. Teach them, disciple them. And that, again, is part of what I want to talk about this morning, because we're talking about a series, The One Another Church. The verse we looked at last week, Romans 15:7, therefore accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. And I believe that Costas did that with Arturo, and I believe that that relationship and the time spent together, and Arturo seeing what God did in others' lives, convinced him of what God was going to do in his life. And then they have this camp, Porto Astro. So I feel really good about when I hear these things that God is doing. Last week we also ended with John 17:23, Jesus' prayer, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And I see that happening in Arturo's life. Today, I want to focus on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 that says, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love for you overflows. Paul writes this to the Thessalonians and he's saying, your love for one another and for all people. And that included the enemies of the church there in Thessalonica. That included the non-Christians throughout the region, throughout Greece. Everybody. So if we back up a little bit to verse 9 and 10, it says, how we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. You see the relationship that Paul had with these Christians in Thessalonica. You see the love that they had for one another and how important it is and how he longs to see them again. So a little background. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about Paul's visit to Thessalonica. Some believed and some didn't. And in fact, some caused a lot of trouble. In verse 5 and 6, it says, but some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are disturbing our city too. So there's a little bit of background of what Paul was dealing with when he was in Thessalonica. The background of chapter 3 that where we read from, the letter of Thessalonians is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Says that at the beginning of the letter. They visited on their second missionary journey, and yet they left Thessalonica, went on to Berea, went on a couple further down, and he's in Corinth when he writes this letter back to the Thessalonian church. And in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 of 1 Thessalonians, he says this to give us a good background of who he's writing to. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece. Throughout both Macedonia and Achaia, Macedonia to the north region, Achaia to the southern region. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God, and we don't need to tell them about it. This idea that when Paul talked to the Thessalonians, and they even dealt with a lot of persecution and a lot of hard times, as we read in Acts 17. And yet the ones that believed were faithful enough that they told others. And that message rang out. And the Greek word is kind of like an echo. These ripples on the water where it starts with them and it goes out. So it goes to the north and it goes to the south. And then everywhere Paul travels and meets somebody, he's finding out that they already know the good news. They've already heard it. So that's the background. Paul commends them. He says, you're an example to all the believers in this region. And yet, he still prays for them. So, verse 11 and 12, may God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And the verse that we read, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. In the next verse, may he as a result make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father, when our Lord Jesus comes again, and with all his holy people. Amen. So, one writer said that this is the prayer report. And he said that Paul does this typically in his letters. He did it in 1 Thessalonians, he did it in Colossians, he did it in Philemon, he did it in Ephesians. And I think maybe one or two of his other letters. Where at the beginning of the book, he introduces it and he has this thanksgiving. I'm thankful for you for this and for this and for this. And then shortly thereafter, usually in chapter one of all those letters, he has what he calls the prayer report. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, it doesn't come till chapter 3. And that's because 1 Thessalonians is one of the first letters he wrote, and he had so much to commend them about, so much to be thankful for, that he took actually two or three chapters to say that. And then right at the end of chapter 3, the verses we read, 11 through 13, is kind of Paul's prayer report, telling them how much he's praying for them and how he longs to see them. Paul commends them for their love. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, but now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So Paul's writing this from Corinth. He's longing to see the church in Thessalonica again so much that he sends Timothy back. Paul and Silas don't go back. They keep going on with their missionary journey, but he sends Timothy back to get a report and then come back. And Timothy reports to Paul, and then he writes this letter to him. Chapter 4, verse 9, he also says, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. The one another church, loving each other, is hugely important. And Paul recognized that, and the church in Thessalonica was doing that. Love for one another and for all people. So Paul expands it out. And he says, you guys do great at loving one another. You're an example, and you should be commended for all the churches in the area. And then he says, but you need to have that love for all people. So even the people causing trouble, even the people dragging you off and beating you, even the people dragging Jason, who was probably the leader of the house church there in Thessalonica. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they dragged him and some other believers off in front of the government. Beat them, you know, all kinds of trouble. And Paul's saying, I want you to love one another, and I want that love to go to everyone, to all people. Those people, all of those throughout Greece who haven't heard the good news yet. And then he says, I want that love to grow and overflow. And I feel like that's significant. I don't think you can have love that grows and overflows and it's not seen and it's not lived out. The action is, you know, not there. I mean, we can say, yeah, I love everybody. But if you don't see it in my life, I don't think I really do love everyone. And I think that's what Paul is saying when he says, I want that love to grow and to overflow. He's got to see it in their life. That type of thing only happens through Jesus. And I say that because in his prayer, he starts out in verse 11, "May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon." And then he says, "And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow." So Paul is praying for them and he says, this kind of love is only going to happen because of Jesus. This kind of love is only going to be in your life if Jesus is in your life. Why? Well, because Jesus loved everyone. Jesus loved all people. Jesus set that example. Grow and overflow. Again, I don't think that happens unless the love for Jesus is in our lives just like it was in his. And it's seen in our lives just like it was seen in his. And the result, verse 13 that we read, may he, that's Lord Jesus, as a result of this love for one another, as a result of this love for all people, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want that. I want my heart to be strong. I want my heart to be blameless and holy. Especially when I stand before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that going to happen? Only through Jesus. I want to close. You know, this church supports missions in a great way, regularly with special contributions, and sometimes we lose sight of that. And I want to commend this congregation for doing that. But again, it's a normal characteristics when we come to Jesus and Jesus changes our hearts through repentance, through baptism. Then we're going to live our life as Jesus did. So the story I want to close with is the story of Leonardo da Vinci. I remember doing a little report when I was in elementary school on Leonardo da Vinci. Artist, and I believe also inventor, right? Here's the story I read. One day in his studio, he started work on a large canvas. He labored on it, choosing the subject carefully, arranging the perspective, sketching the outline, applying the colors, and developing the background. And then for some unknown reason, he stopped. He called one of his students and asked the student to finish. The student was flabbergasted, surprised. How could he finish a painting by one of the world's truly great masters? He protested his inadequacy and insufficiency for such a task. But the great artist silenced him. "Will not what I have done inspire you to do your best?" And I think Jesus may be asking us the same question. Will not what I have done inspire you to do your best? What has Jesus done in our life? What has Jesus done for us? And he asks us to finish the task. Why he does, I don't know. Because we are, compared to him, weak and insufficient. And yet, I believe the key lies in the fact that he left us his Holy Spirit to empower us. He showed us his example. He's left us his word in Scripture. Will not what Jesus has done for you inspire you to get that message out to others and to love all people the way Jesus did? As always, we offer a time for you to have prayer, to pray with one of our elders, to be prayed over, to be prayed for. If there is a need that you are feeling, we ask that you do that while we sing this song. If you have questions about giving your life to Jesus and what God's Word says about that, then we invite you to